Excellent, thank you. Get the glasses. Well, welcome today. There's a handful of visitors here, so just as a reminder, we do expository teaching here. We take a book of the Bible and we just walk through it verse by verse, and today we're in Colossians chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 11. I think I'm doing five verses today. This is my week. This was the Andy week, so I'm going to be preaching this week. I think Dwayne's up next week, and then Chuck, and we'll just keep rolling until the Lord tells us to do something different. We said, well, there might be a week somebody needs a double, and we'll figure that out, but we'll go from there. But we thank you for being here, and let's just begin by just reading the word that we have for today. Let me get my thing turned around here. All right. This is Colossians chapter 2, verse, and there's six verses, 11 through 15. In him, Jesus, also you were crucified with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. That's five verses packed to the gills with theology. We have terms like circumcision, baptism, dead of trespasses, the cross, resurrecting from the dead, etc., etc., etc. And we could get into a theological dissertation on any part of that. And as I was sitting here preparing for this word, I was thinking, okay, we got to go through these terms and what it means and how old covenant, new covenant, and various things that we need to talk about. And the Lord just said, hold on. I often tell you that about, I always look for the so what. If you remember that, when I was in business, we'd have meetings. Thank you for the meeting. Thank you for the information. So what? What are we going to do with this that we just got? And I was, Lord, well, what's the so what on this? And if you allow me to cram all five verses on one slide, you can get glasses or you have it in your notes if you need it. But in the center of all of this is the so what of all of this that we're talking about. God made alive together with him. All of this circumcision and baptism and going to death and canceling of debts and everything about it was because he... God, and remember when you see God in Scripture, that means the Trinity, right? So God, the Trinity, made alive. Who was made alive? It was, if you look at the beginning of verse 13, and you, who were dead, God made alive together with him, Jesus. So today, this is the so what that we're going to talk about how God wants to make you alive and what it means to be alive in Christ and what a glorious thing that is. So today we are going to be, I think I'm going to be as expository as I've ever been. I'm probably going to be getting down to, we're going to look at this word and then this phrase and this word. We're just going to go through these five verses almost word for word. And we're going to do that today. And we're going to talk about how he makes us alive in him. And we're going to have three points of view when we look at these five verses. First, we're going to look what you were. What you were. There's phrases throughout these five verses describing an unsaved, lost, unregenerate, outside of the covenant person, which was at one point all of us in this room. It's what you were. Then we're going to go back through these scriptures and we're going to say, let's look at what God did And I would add what God did for you and what God did in you. And then after that thing of that, then we're going to come back and say, okay, now let's look through these five verses again. What are you now? After all the things that God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Father on the throne did for you and in you, what are you now? And how should we look at that point of view? And how should we walk? That's the so what. Okay, what am I now? So let's begin. Let's begin with the what you were. And I apologize for the tininess of this font, but you will do it the best you can. You have it on the front of you. Open your Bible. I'm going to point out some areas in this five verses that describes an unregenerate, outside of God's covenant person. This is what you were. Let's begin. He calls, but you put off this body of flesh. The body of flesh, you ever heard the word old nature? Right? The old nature, the flesh nature, that's what you were controlled by. Prior to redemption, you were in the flesh. You were controlled by the old nature of this body of flesh. Not only the spirit side of that, but again, we still have this physical body called flesh, right? So when you see flesh, it means flesh, right? It means we were controlled, we were in and consumed by our fleshly desires. That's what you were. The second thing you were was you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses. You were a dead man walking. And this is where I would like to say you were condemned, you had trespasses, you were a dead man walking. And I will remind us, every human that has ever walked upon this earth will have two of something. They'll either have two births or they will have two deaths. In John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what must we do to have eternal life? What did Jesus answer to him? You must be born again. He says, everyone was born of water, right? The womb, you came out of the womb, right? Everyone was born of water. But if you must be born of the Spirit, right? So you have, if you are two births, if you are born again, the most deaths you'll ever see is one. Because even if somebody somewhere at some point won't even see that first one, because you're going to be here when the trumpet goes off. The song we just sang, the trumpet's going to sound, and you're going to just, okay, I get a Superman up in the sky with Jesus. You know? But apart from that, you only have one death in front of you. Because if you're dead in your trespasses, Revelation 20 tells us about this time when all of the dead, and when this dead means, that means the dead, the people who have not been born again, they will come before the throne, and there's all these books that are opened, and then there's this one special book, the Lamb's Book of Life, right? And those people, the works that they do, they are going to stand in front of Jesus, and those books, plural, are going to say, trespass, 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 of which a large portions of those trespasses are, I called your heart and you rejected me. And on this day I called you and you sinned, you rejected me. And then he's going to say, you're welcome to look in the other book to see if your name's there. And they won't find it. That Lamb's Book of Life is there to show that their name is not there. And those people that are dead in their trespasses, they will go to the second death. At that point, they will be cast into the pit with Satan and all of his compadres to have eternal destruction and eternal death. So you have two births or you're going to have two deaths. Who prefers two births? Everyone raise your hand. Thank you very much. All right. So when you're dead in your trespasses, you were dead that you were condemned to the second death. The uncircumcision of your flesh. This is where this really, circumcision, I'm not going to get too much into it. We can sum it up to say it means you are set aside, right? So you are not set aside, right? To be uncircumcised in your flesh could mean the flesh thinks you're not uncircumcised, and it's just for the guys, right? The girls, I don't know what you do. But anyway, but this just meant what you were outside of the elect, right? Old covenant circumcision was, this was the mark that said you are in God's elect people. And when you were uncircumcised, you were outside of his covenant group of people. So the uncircumcision, the state of being in the uncircumcision of your flesh, is you are outside of God's people. The next thing he said about is that we had a record of debt, kind of back to that Revelation 20. There's a book where things are written. And this record of debt, and to go even to the next one, and its legal demands, this is where a holy God says, I cannot have trespasses and sin with me. The legal demand of a holy God is that sin and those who are living and acting in our sin cannot be with him. So you had a record of debt, debt meaning something you couldn't pay yourself, you were unable to pay it, and the legal demand says you can't be where God is. That's where you were. And the last thing we want to look at is there's these rulers and authorities. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, rulers, dark forces, things of darkness, right? There's these rulers and authorities that when you were out, before you were in Christ, you were under unkind rule. You were under these rules and authorities of darkness. Darkness having us at gunpoint and wielding influence and dominion over the people who are in the flesh. Fleshly people do fleshly things. Don't be surprised when people outside of Christ act like they're outside of Christ. They are. They're being ruled and authoritied and dominioned over by dark forces. That's what you were, the scripture tells us. Okay. Shake that off. What did God do? What God did for us and what God did in us to rescue us from that state of ugliness. Let's go back to the scriptures. But before we do that, I want to make sure we understand this basis. I hope you all have this verse memorized. If I start it, for I have been crucified. There we go. I have been crucified. Let's all say this one together. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the basis of what we'll look at. Well, let's go back through these five verses and look at what did God do? And what did God do in me, for me, and bring me along with? So let's look at these verses again. First, you were circumcised. That's good. You were cut off from the old. And remember, circumcision means adoption. You were marked as a member of God's elect. You were inside the fold. This was not a physical act. Remember, verse 11, circumcision made without hands. This wasn't a physical act like the old covenant was. This was the work of the Spirit. And this is an act of the Spirit on our spirit by the Holy Spirit to set us aside and to circumcise our heart to be set aside that flesh. Because this is what it said. He also put off the flesh. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. crucified, you put off the flesh, you put off the old man. It was put to death. I have been crucified with Christ. We often say, are you a dead person? It's kind of like, that's not a current state, that's past tense. I was crucified. The old man is dead. Don't bring him back. Right? The old man is dead in Christ. And you, because you were buried, I'll say it in Missouri, buried, there's an A. Why is there an A in buried? Okay. All right. You were buried with him in baptism. This one and the next one, there's that little with him. When Jesus was put into the grave and buried, his death paid the price. And with him, you also were buried. In like manner, you were raised with him through faith. Crucified as you put off the flesh, you put off the old man, you were buried. The old man was buried by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that. You were buried with Christ. When Christ was buried eternally, so was your flesh buried. You were raised to new life. The life I now live, in Galatians, I live by faith. The life I now live, you were resurrected because you were raised with him. And our path to eternal life, when he rose, our path was made to have eternal life with him as well. It's what he did. Next thing he did, forgiven of all of our trespasses. You're forgiven. You know what forgiven means? But the little all word. I recall the commercials, the disinfectant commercials, the Lysol commercials, whatever, right, where they have on this side all the germs, you know, running around, whatever. You spray it, and then it's all clean, other than if you notice in the corner, there's one still wiggling over here. Because I say, you know, it's 99% effective, right? It's 99% effective on killing all the germs, you know, Lysol. That's not God. When he said all, you got the wiggly squigglies over here, and you look at this one, it's clean, baby. You have been forgiven of all of your trespasses. And this is, when you've been forgiven of all, kind of go back to last time I preached, you've been forgiven for so much. Forgive one another. It's just your requirement. Forgive one another. You've been forgiven for all. And we all consider and think of those things like that too. Really? All have a path to forgiveness because of what he did for us. And then this canceling the record of debt. Canceling has a it's kind of the legal pardon. The penalty is canceled. God no longer holds it against you. In fact, it's not even in the books, plural. Doesn't exist. Not written down. It's canceled. The record of debt, this thing that you owed, the thing that you could not pay, taken care of. And then I like this next one. This, all this debt and sin, set aside. What does set aside mean? It means no longer hindering our relationship. When you forgive somebody, I forgive you for denting my car, Chuck. I forgive you for it, but I really don't. You know, right? I still hold it. I hold the grudge. Like, okay, I remember, yeah, he dented my car. He didn't really dent my car. It's just an example. But you know, when he forgives you, he sets it aside. There is no hindrance. There is no blocking. There's nothing in the way to your restored relationship back to him. He set it aside. It's beautiful. And then he nailed it to the cross. What did he nail to the cross? Our sin. So this, I have to do a little bit. I wrote this down so I remember. In verse 14, I'm going to read it. Paul uses a graphic metaphor here of sin itself being crucified. In that era, crucifixion was not merely a brutal form of execution. It was a sign of absolute rejection. They could kill somebody by just running through a sword, right? There were many ways to kill somebody quickly. But to put you on a cross means I despise you. I reject you. You're dung to me. How does Jesus feel about sin? It's dung to him. I reject it. I reject sin. I despise sin. I nail it to the cross and it's gone. Its power over you is done. He nailed sin to the cross for you. And by doing that, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to shame. This is where I would say sin and the things of sin and the things of darkness have no power over you. They're powerless. They've been disarmed. You need to understand that. There is no power in sin over you anymore. You don't have to do anything the rulers and authorities of darkness do. And you should look at them with a shameful view. That's what God did for you. So I'm going to step aside just a little bit because there is a little bit of theological thing we need to do, the circumcision baptism thing. So let me just begin by reading two scriptures. First off, remember the circumcision in verse 11 was made without hands. How did that happen? God the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews and Greeks and slaves are free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." And then John the Baptizer had this. John the Baptizer in Mark said, "I've baptized you with water. But he," who's the he? "Will baptize you with" what? "The Holy Spirit." The old covenant circumcision was a physical act, pointing to an alignment with God. The new covenant circumcision is putting off the body of flesh, is the removal of our sin nature, and it's a spiritual act that leads to our physical response. In the new covenant, the work of the Spirit manifests itself into the visible, right? God's change in our heart, spiritual change to us, manifests itself in what you see. The fruit, right? "A tree shall be known by its fruit." The fruit of the Spirit. All these things. So and what I want to say is that the circumcision of Christ is in your spirit that manifests itself out to you. Whereas the old covenant was something men did to you to try to get you in alignment with what God wants. So if you see a little bit, it's backwards. Old covenant circumcision was done by men, was done to you, and actually it was usually done to a little child that had no clue what was going on. Whereas this, the circumcision of the Holy Spirit, is your faith and the Spirit cutting away the old flesh that's in you. And then it's for baptism. I was joking with Bob this morning. I said, there's about 40,000 denominations in Protestantism, right? There's probably about 40,000 views of baptism. So I'm going to walk carefully here with baptism. There are three groups or types of baptism in the New Testament. This one, baptism of the Holy Spirit, the one made without hands, the one the Holy Spirit does on you to put away your body of flesh, to make you be born again, is the baptism, death, and resurrection of your spirit, being born again, being redeemed. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the first type of baptism that the New Testament talks over and over and over again about. It is the one, the thief hanging to the side of Jesus. The only baptism he got was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said to them, today you'll what? Be with me where? What's paradise? Where's God going to be, right? You're going to be forgiven and with me today because of the word you said. He said, remember me. That's all he said. Jesus, that's enough. That's faith. Holy Spirit baptized him. He was saved. The other two baptisms that the New Testament talks about, one is John the Baptizer, right? There was all of this at the beginning of the Gospels. You repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And those two things are really important for this baptism he had. First off, repent. So this baptism, he said, my baptism is a baptism of repentance. You're going to repent. And then he said, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the reason he said that one is because when you got baptized by John the Baptizer, you were not only repenting, but you were aligning with. You were saying, I'm with you. I'm for this kingdom of God that's coming. That's why Jesus, our Savior, was baptized this way. He was baptized by John the Baptizer. He was baptized not for repentance, but to say, I'm all for this kingdom of God. I'm in alignment. Come with me. That's because, remember, he had that baptism, and then his three and a half years of open, active ministry was beginning. And so that baptism of John the Baptizer was for repentance. I want to turn and listen to God. And it's kind of basically, I'm in, right? The kingdom of God is at hand. I'm in, right? And then the other baptism that the New Testament talks about is believer baptism, right? I'm completely off my notes. Okay, so but after the resurrection, really the only baptism that's talked about is believer baptism. So all the other baptisms that might be out there, sprinklings and dunkings and whatever, it's a ritual that you got wet with. Okay? And I know in a group like this, I'm sure you come from families and histories and places where maybe the infant baptism, I was raised originally in the Methodist church. My family was in a Methodist church, so I think I was sprinkled. I think I was. Did the whole Methodist thing. And, at best, this infant baptism sprinkling thing, at best, it's a dedication. And it's not for the kid at all. The kid has no idea what's going on. It's for the parents. So, parents, if you want to stand in front of the church and say, I stand here and dedicate to train my child in the way he should go so that when he's older he will not depart from it, and you, fellowship, join with me in helping me train this child, that's a fantastic thing to do. But don't do it in a baptism. Don't even call it a baptism. That's a baby dedication. We do that here, right? If you come from a sprinkling place, you got wet. And actually, some people in Baptist churches just got wet, too. I have a brother that got wet, but all he did was got wet. Because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the requirement for being made alive in Christ. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is what saves you. The washing and regeneration of the what? Spirit, right? It is in one spirit you were baptized into one body, which is that circumcision, your alignment, right? Your identity is that. Now, water baptism, in all of the redeemed, it's an act of baptism. It can just be getting wet, but actually it is a testimony of the believer that they are in Christ. And it is a command. Be baptized. So I would say, believer, well, first off, if you are here and you haven't had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you are in this first category we talked about earlier. You were still what you were. You are still in the body of flesh. You're still controlled by the spirits of darkness. You are uncircumcised in that you are outside of God's covenant people. this can be the day. Confess with faith. You'll be saved. You'll be baptized by the Holy Spirit. You will be born again. You'll be regenerated. You'll be redeemed. You'll become what God wants you to be by that step of redemption. And then everyone who has been baptized by the Holy Spirit, the obedience to the Scripture is that you will be water baptized. Right? You will testify. And in some cultures, in America it's not so much a big deal, but in some countries, to be baptized is crossing a major line. Muslim countries, things like that, if you get baptized, you cross the line that you, when I say you'll be cut off, yeah, they will physically cut something off. Yeah, it's crossing a line in some places. Because it is a testimony, just like John the Baptizer's said, I'm going to, you know, be baptized and repent, and you know, I'm all in for this kingdom of God. What you're saying when you are water baptized, I'm in. I'm all in. This is my testimony that the Holy Spirit has redeemed me, regenerated me. I am a born-again son and child of God. And let me testify with you by this burial of going under the water and the resurrection of coming back up, that what has happened in my heart, I just testified by physically showing you with this water baptism. It's the two ordinances we follow. We follow baptism and we follow Lord's Supper. He told us to do those. So if you're here and you haven't had that yet, talk to Chuck, talk to Dwayne, talk to me, talk to somebody, and we'll say, you need to be water baptized. We'll do that. We can baptize somebody that's 75. I think we got him in the water. It took a minute, but we can get him in the water and get him out of the water, and we'll do that. But you, in obedience, you need to be water baptized. It's a testimony, and it's the statement, I'm all in. I'm in with Christ. I didn't step on too many toes. Is it okay? All right. Only the what? Only the wet ones, the wet toes. If you just got wet. Oh, I was going to say the one thing. One of the biggest risks or errors of some of these improper baptisms is they give people this sense that I'm okay. I was sprinkled when I was a kid. I'm good. No, you're not. You're still what you were. Until that child has the saving moment of the Holy Spirit, coming and baptizing in the Holy Spirit, regeneration, born again, putting off the flesh and becoming new, then I'm good. Because God is good. All right. What you were, these glorious things God did for us, what are you now? Let's review these scriptures again with a tank of, okay, now I am in Christ. What am I? You are the circumcision of Christ. What does that mean? It means you're marked as Christ's. Circumcision was a mark, right? This is, you're in. You're in the fold. You are separated and free from the sinful flesh power. Circumcision of Christ means you are separated from that which controlled you previously, and you are in with Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. The second thing, raised from the dead. You're resurrected in Christ with a new eternal life. And let me remind us, eternal life for those of us in Christ, it's not something that's coming. Where we exist is going to change. But at this moment, you are in eternal life. You are in the life He has called you to. Just happens to be there. We're walking upon this earth right now. Our residency will move around, but you are in Christ. Eternal life has started. You're in eternal life. You were raised with Him from the dead. Christ is in eternal, and you're with Him, and you're raised with Him from the dead. Death has no thing. Forgiven. Again, coming back to the forgiven idea. No longer counted against us. We are debt-free, rich in acceptance and love. Being forgiven means you have access. I think Chuck was talking about going into Holy of Holies and that sort of thing. You have access. Let us come with confidence boldly to the throne of grace where you might receive mercy, right? This is, you are forgiven. This sin that I know we all sat here and we're still battling, and I don't want to make light of the battle against sin even now as we walk in this redeemed eternal state that we're in, and we still have to battle the ugliness of sins around us. We're still in the presence, right? Remember, redemption made the penalty of sin go away. And we have the power of sin, has no power over us, but we're still in the presence of sin. Sin's still around us. We're still in the presence of this sinful body. So the presence of sin is still around us. We've got to battle that. But it has no power over us. There's coming a day when we'll be out of the very presence of sin. We sang Glorious Day. I sang all these songs. It's coming. But forgiveness means there's no power of sin over you. I'm going to skip down to the triumphing part. You are triumphant. Why? Because he did it. Triumphant in him. This is the previous harassment from those rulers and authorities. They've been put to shame. They're disarmed. They're powerless. We are to live in victory, triumphant over sin in our lives, and walking as if we are already in heaven. You're like, you can't do that. You're right, you can't. But Christ in me can. So what? All of that. Because God wanted to make you alive together with him. That we are to be made alive together with him. Don't walk around defeated and downcast. You're alive. Now, listen, we are humble. We are practicing repentance. We are seeking to love one another more and more. We know we are still a work in progress. We're still in jars of clay. But listen, you're alive in Christ. Don't be defeated. Don't walk with a defeated view. Let the joy, even in the hard days, come through. I don't want to be a Pollyanna, but I want to be a Pollyanna. Pollyanna means every day. If you ever seen the movie Pollyanna, she's like everything's good. You know, sunshine and roses every day for Pollyanna. I know there's hard days. I know there's things beat the put out of you. There's things that still you have to work against. But in God, he made you alive. You are triumphant. You are forgiven. You are raised with him. And you are circumcised, set aside, that you're his. Philippians 3:20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are legally already, remember I told you you're in eternal life? And legally, from a legal standpoint, you are already a citizen of heaven. We're just not physically there yet. But it's coming. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you love us. I thank you that you have made a path for triumphant living. Father, I don't want to sit here and think lightly of the struggles we have, but I pray that you would empower us to walk in love and peace and sound mind, Father, that we would recall the words of Christ said, come unto me if you're weary and you're heavy laden, I will give you rest because my yoke's easy. That burden's light. So, Father, we pray for that. I pray for everyone in this room to know what God did for us, what God did in us, and continue to do in us, Father. And may your name be exalted in all that we have. We love you and we bless your name. Amen.